Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Revelation, chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Revelation, chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Our main verse this morning, our main text, if you will, is actually verse 11. But we're going to read this entire chapter because I believe it will help to put things into context. Verse 1 says, and this is the Apostle John writing, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their thrones or their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what it declares about your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that he alone is the one that is worthy to be honored and glorified and the one that is holy. And Lord, I pray this morning as we study this portion of your word that you'll guide and direct our hearts through your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand your word more into our hearts. But Lord, I pray that especially if there is one in this midst of this congregation who has never trusted in Jesus as Savior, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day of salvation. I pray that you will guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, many things in this world have lost its worth. In time, we lose interest in certain things because we perceive a loss in the value or worth. Yet, you would still be amazed as to how many people will serve either someone else or something else, all because they have placed some value or worth on either a person or an object. Now, most often people will either serve a person or an object as a means to gain favor for themselves. And it should be clearly understood this morning that Christ has not lost his worth. And we as children of God should count it a great honor to worship and serve our worthy Savior. Every one of us who are called by his name should look upon the Lord as the one, and he alone is to be the one that we serve, the one that we embrace, the one that we love. We show forth our love because he is a worthy Savior. And you know, as we read here in the opening text, again in verse 11 of our text, it shows us that Christ alone is worthy to receive our worship and our service. And again, reading it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." As a child of God, if God the Father has exalted His only begotten Son, then why aren't we willing to worship and serve His Son because of what He has done for us. Think about this, is that, you know, Jesus left glory. He was there, as John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, tells us that in the beginning the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now Jesus left glory. He left the throne to come and to be fashioned as a man, to live here on this earth for some 33 and a half years, and to walk as a human being on this earth to show us. And His main purpose, now we know that He came to die on the cross, but His main purpose was to show us how to get back to the Father. You see, because of what Adam had done in the Garden of Eden, by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told him not to eat of, that because he ate of it, he brought sin upon all of mankind. And the Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of one man's sin, we have all sinned and all come short. But because of one man's death on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, He paid our sin debt so that if we receive the free gift of salvation, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we receive that gift of salvation, then we are going to heaven. We are going to be with the Lord for all of eternity. So Jesus left glory to come here on this earth to be as a man. In fact, and to walk with us on this earth. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, or His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what does the Lord expect of us? You know, one of the things that there are a lot of people that want to honor and glorify the Lord, but they want to do so for their own vain glory. Now, the reason I'm pointing out this distinction is that, remember what I said, oftentimes we place a value on people because we want to gain ourselves. We place a value. We will worship, we will serve, whatever it is, because we have placed a value. We want a gain for ourselves. But have you ever loved someone, or especially the Lord, but someone without wanting a gain for yourself? And what I mean by that, and specifically from what I'm talking about, the Lord says this, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and come follow me. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up my cross and come follow me. The Lord also tells us in His Word, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that word keep means to do my commandments. Not just to keep them up in your head, but to actually do them. He also says, as recorded in John 15:14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. So the point is, that I'm trying to make here, is that if we give our lives unto the Lord in service and in obedience, we are honoring and worshiping the Lord. And we do so without looking for a gain of ourselves. You see, if all we're looking for is a gain of ourselves, then what we're really saying is, Lord, accept me for what I've done for you. If, on the other hand, I keep the Lord's commandments, I do the things that the Lord asked me to do, I do it in obedience unto Him, He receives honor and glory. Now, He says in His Word, and we know that we've discussed this so many times, that if we look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, we all would like to hear the Lord say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many. But you see, if that's all our focus is that we have done everything to try to bring glory to ourselves, if that's our focus, that needs to be put in the background and honor and glorify the Lord. I want to give us some reasons this morning why, beyond what I've already stated, why we really want to honor and glorify the Lord. And again, our text, our main point here in verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou, Jesus Christ, Thou alone art worthy. So why is it that we are... let me get my tongue away from my teeth here. What I would like to say is that why Christ is worthy to receive our praise and our service. First of all, because of His position. Because of His position. He is the Son of God. Now you know there's a lot of people that try to bring a disclaimer that Jesus is man. Was man. Jesus was a good prophet. Now I will tell you those two points, 100% true. Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus was a good teacher. In fact, what did they call him? Rabbi, master, which meant teacher, teacher. Alright? He was a good teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a man that walked around. But you see, many people only looked at him as being the son of a carpenter. They only looked at him as being the son of Mary. They only looked at him as being a man that walked around. They did not look upon him as being anywhere near the level of Son of God. They didn't look at him because he did not come to them in the manner in which they thought a king should come. They didn't look upon him as a matter of being an elitist when he came. He came in very much of a pauper's riches, which was what? He was laid in a manger when he was born. But he came as the only begotten Son of God. In fact, you know, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, he asked them, he said this in Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. It says, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want to tell you, my friend, until you see Jesus as God, until you see Jesus as the Son of God, until you see Jesus as the one who gave His life on the cross of Calvary, you will never be able to be saved. Because you see, if Jesus was only a man, then he might as well have been one of the other gods, little g's of course. He might as well have been one of the other little gods that people have worshipped, men that people have worshipped. But you know, one of the things that separates Jesus from all of those men who claim to be God, all those people, all of those men that have been proclaimed by others to be God, Jesus defied the laws of nature. Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I'm also going to rise again. And you know, He did just that. He did just that. But He also didn't just come to die and to rise. It is because God loves us so much. As John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. And notice the key word there, whosoever believeth in Him. Not in this person, not in that person, not in this object, not in anything else, but whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the Son of God that was sent here to be the Savior of the world. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 17 says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. The world was condemned because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. But it says that Jesus was sent to save the world, that He might save the world. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But you know, Jesus did not just come here to die and to rise. He also, as Luke 19 and 10 says, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, that's you. By the way, that's me. Every one of us, I praise God, He just didn't come to die and to rise, but He came to seek. He said, well, how did He come to seek? He sends, not only do we have His Word to read about Him, what He did for us, but we also have the Holy Spirit of God who guides us, who draws us. In fact, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up between heaven and earth when He died on the cross of Calvary. And you know what the Spirit of God does? With the Word of God, He draws us to the saving grace. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, For the wages of sin is death. And I will tell you that if you are not a child of God and you die in your unbelief, you say that Jesus can't save me, there's nothing He can do for me, and that I'm going to try to get there on my own, I will tell you, you will die in your sin of unbelief. You die in your sin of unbelief, you will spend an eternity separated from God. There is no ending to the lake of fire. You're there, you're always there. There is no getting out, no praying out, no paying out. You are there for all of eternity. But if you trust in Jesus, is that the Savior of the world, is that He will save you for all of eternity. And nothing can shake us from that. Nothing can take away that. And as we were reading here in our text, in fact, I want to back into verse 6 of Revelation chapter 4. Notice again, just in looking at that text, it says, And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. And we can look at these beasts as being living creatures. Alright? It says full of eyes before and behind. And what this represents is what John is seeing here in this vision, that he says he was drawn up in the Spirit. It says that these living creatures, what they represent is God's omniscience. The eyes looking forward, the eyes looking behind, nothing happened that those eyes did not see. The omniscience of God, being able to see everything from all directions, all places, the omniscience. You know, that's one of the things that we look about God, and one of the things that you and I cannot fully understand, how that God knew before the foundations of the world that Adam was going to take of that forbidden fruit. He knew it. Now, I know there's a lot of people that ask this question. Well, if he knew it, then why did he do it? If he knew it, meaning why did he allow Adam to do it? Why in the world would God place a tree in the middle of this garden and say, if you eat of it, you're going to die? Why would he have placed that? I can tell you the only reason I can answer that question is this. He gave man a free will. He gave man the understanding that you can obey God. There are good consequences for obeying God. Or you can disobey God, and there's bad consequences for disobeying God. He placed that tree and he says, now listen, of all the trees that are in the garden, you can eat thereof. Of all the trees you can eat, except that one. Also, what you find in that Garden of Eden was another tree called the Tree of Life. That Tree of Life brought forth life eternal if they continued to eat it. But don't eat of that one, because in the day that you eat thereof, you are going to die. They disobeyed. He knew they were going to disobey. And God didn't just wake up one day and say, well, man has disobeyed. Now what are we going to do today? Not only did he know that Adam was going to sin, but he also knew that he was going to send Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt for everyone who will believe. You know, I've met people before that have stated this when I've talked to them about that original sin there in the Garden of Eden. And they said, I don't believe in that original sin. I didn't do it. I'm not affected. But the Bible teaches us all have sinned. By one man's sin, sin came upon the whole world. Whether you believe it or not. God said it. That's so. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. But you know, one of the things, the great things about trusting in Christ as our Savior, and because of His position. In 1 John chapter 3 it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is as pure. Do you realize, because of who you are in Jesus, you have a position in the Lord that you never had before? Amen? You have a position. The Lord tells us in His Word that as being a child of God, now we are heirs of God. And if you suffer in this world for the cause of Christ, you can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, being able to rule and reign with the Lord. But it's because of the position of Jesus Christ. Jesus died and His Father exalted Him because of His obedience unto the Father. One of the other things that we look in Scripture, in fact, if you were to go there to Revelation chapter 19, that you would find about His position, He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, I want to read from that passage. You're in Revelation 4. Just turn over to chapter 19 for just a moment. Revelation 19, verse 13. It says this. Just talking about Jesus. And He was clothed with a vesture. This is John seeing this in this vision. Dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I look forward to that day that he comes back. I look forward to that day because we know that that happens to be the end of the tribulation. We know that it's coming, that he's coming there at the battle of the valley of Armageddon. We know that that valley is, there is going to be that place, that valley of Jehoshaphat, of Armageddon is the battle. And then he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. And he's coming back just as Isaiah prophesied that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So his position, this is one of the reasons why he is worthy of our praise. Another reason why he is worthy of our praise is because of his passion. Now what I mean by his passion? I've already alluded a little bit about it, but I want to dig into why his passion. His passion was that every human being that's ever been born from Adam to the last man that lives is that they are in a relationship with Christ. You see, you cannot get to heaven by baptism, though a lot of people have tried. You cannot get to heaven by being a member of a church, though some have tried. You cannot get to heaven by being a philanthropist that gives all kinds of money to God in the name of God and hoping to get to heaven. That doesn't work either. So what is it that can get you to heaven? Believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His passion was that we all come to know Him as Savior and that we all are with His Father in heaven. In fact, John chapter 15 and 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, you know how He showed us? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not a good person, but a sinner, Christ died for us. His love is unequaled. In fact, one of the things that we find in the Scriptures is that in Romans chapter 5 it says, and when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I will tell you, we were all without strength. And what this is talking about, none of us have the strength to get to heaven. None of us have the power to get to heaven on our own. None of us have the capability. In fact, in Isaiah it tells us that all of our righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags. So, if we're nothing more than filthy rags, there's nothing, there's not, you know, you and I combined, all individuals on this earth could not produce enough righteousness to get one person to heaven. Now, not one of us could get to heaven. Only Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, and then we receiving that gift of salvation because of His passion. His love was unequaled for us. His love is unmerited. Not one of us. Not a one of us deserve His love. Not a one of us. You know what we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. But His love, His passion for us, in fact, as it's quoted there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9, the Lord says He is not slack concerning His promise toward us. In fact, it goes on to say that He is not willing for anyone should perish. But you see, there's a requirement for us if we're not going to perish. And that one word is this, repent. Repent. Now, repentance is not a work. Let's be very clear. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is from this perspective. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's not that I sinned, it's that I'm a sinner by nature, by birth. Nothing I can do to change that. I was born that way. You're born that way. We're cut from that same cloth, Adam. Adam and Eve, that's where it came from. Our nature is we are sinners, and I cannot change my nature myself. I need an outside agent. And the only one that can change me is Jesus Christ. The only one who can change me is the Spirit of God by being washed in the blood of Christ. So, but our love, or His love, it's unmerited. We don't deserve it. We deserve condemnation. Praise God for His love for us. His love is unending. His love is unending. It never ends. It will never end. And I will tell you, there's many times that you would wonder, how in the world is God's love even here for me because of the sin I've done? Praise God. He says, once you're my child, you're always my child. Now, again, remember what I said earlier. We do good things for the Lord. there's good consequences. When you do bad things against the Lord, there's bad consequences. In fact, the Lord told us, if I don't chastise you, you're not my child. But if I chastise you as a loving father, it demonstrates my love towards you. So what we find is that His love for us is unmerited, but He did tell us this. He says, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. There may be times that we look and we say, Lord, where are you? It's not that He's gone. Sometimes just our heart is away from Him. We have walked away from Him, but He has never moved. He has never moved from us in His love. And that's why we so much love what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ the same. I will tell you, when Jesus Christ came around 2,000 years ago, He had the same love for Adam as He has for you, as He has for me. Because His passion was that none should perish. In fact, when you read the Scriptures, and if you start to get into the Scriptures and you really start to understand the Scriptures about hell, you would find in Scriptures that hell was not created for man. The Scriptures say emphatically that hell was created for the fallen angels and Satan, period. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? Because the Scripture says also that hell has to be enlarged. Well, if it was a fixed place, a fixed space, only for the fallen angels and Satan, that meant there was no room for human beings. No room whatsoever for human beings. But the Scriptures do state that hell hath to be enlarged. Why? To receive all unbelievers. And we're talking about people who have died in their unbelief. They have to receive them. But you see, Christ says, my love for you is greater than you going to hell. But the fact is that you got to believe in me to keep from going there. Think about what you push aside by belief. I don't go to hell. Think about what you get as a result of trusting in Jesus. I go to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you. Who's He going to prepare a place for you? For every human being that trusts in Him. Every human being before Jesus came were able to look to Jesus coming to dying on the cross. All of the Old Testament law talked about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They all look forward. We look back to the shedding of blood. We look back to the fact that Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He came and died in our stead. And as a result, He arose from the grave and we have a loving Savior. We have because of His passion. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't have come and died for us. If He didn't love us, He could have just said, let's just start over. I mean, there's probably been several times He just wished, boy, could I just start over. We find that demonstrated in the flood. Got mad at man. Because why? Man did that which was evil. All of his own imaginations in his own eyes. And the Lord says, you know, I just might as well wipe them all out. But you know, He found 8 people that were believers. And He says this, anybody gets on that boat, they will not perish. Everybody else, you're going to die. We know that 8 were saved. We know that when Moses was leading the people there out of Egypt and through the wilderness, God got mad at them for all of their discontent. God, why did you bring us out here to die? God told Moses, He said, you know, I might as well just kill all of them, be done with them, and I'll just raise up another seed unto you, Moses. And God says, Moses said, no. You promised Abraham, and that's what we got to stick with. Now, we know that God, you know, we know the story of there. You understand what I'm saying. But my point is that God has at many times looked upon man and said, in my mind, this is me, is it worth it? But if I turn and look to what God says, it's all been worth it. Because I'm not willing that any should perish. Even though that man is man, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see that, His passion, it's a great thing that you and I are not judges. Right? It's a good thing that you and I are not judges. But it's a good thing that, and it's a great thing that He is the great judge. He is the great judge. So we look at His passion, but also look at His power. Look at His power because of who He is, because He came, He died on the cross of Calvary. He said that all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And what is His power? His power is to save. You know, there were those that challenged Jesus when He was here walking on the earth. He would say things like, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith has made thee whole." And the religious elites, the Pharisees, scribes, the priests, they would look at Jesus and say, "Who in the world gave you authority to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin." Boy, did they not realize what they were really saying to this man who's called Jesus. But you know, He had the power to save. How many times did He have people that come up and they were wondering, how in the world can you, and you know, anyone can say you can forgive sin. Anyone can say that. I can say I forgive your sin. Thy faith has made thee whole. He says, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sin. There were those that were laying on beds, could not walk, never been able to walk. He said, get up and take your bed and walk. And they would look at them and He says, just so that you know I have power to forgive sin, get up, take your bed and walk and go home. And you know why they didn't want to listen to Him at that? Because He healed someone on the Sabbath day. Shouldn't people get healed on the day of the Lord, of serving the Lord? Shouldn't we get healed on those days? Especially those days? Get up and walk. To the palsy, who couldn't move their hand, crippled, stick out your arm. Your faith has made you whole. Blind man in Bartimaeus, Jesus was coming. He called out, "Thou son of David, thou son of David." Shh, don't bother him. Don't bother him, he's busy. "Jesus, thou son of David." He got louder and louder. And Jesus said, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." He says, "What would you have me do?" "I'd like to have sight." "Thy faith had made thee whole. Look and see." That's simple. Because of His power, not only did He have power, by the way, sometimes we forget about this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen? Then I find in Scripture that God took some dirt from the earth that He created. He fashioned man in that dirt, breathed into him the life, and says, "We have made man in our image." Now, if He is capable of bringing the earth into position out of nothing, bringing the galaxies into position out of nothing, bringing the sun, bringing the moon, bringing the stars, bringing all that the celestial beings into position that never existed, if He can bring man into position and stand him up who had never had existed, don't you think He has the power to take care of our sin? The power to take care of our sin? To save us? That's why the Apostle Paul, when he preached, I believe he preached with such passion, because he said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And that word power is taken from the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamite. That's where we get dynamite from. The power of God. To do what? "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know why Paul himself became so passionate with regards to spreading the gospel? Is that Paul knew, as he said himself, "I am the chiefest of sinners." Yes. He would tell you himself, "You don't get to claim that. That's me, the chiefest of sinners." And God showed His mercy and His grace by changing me. And if He can change me, He can change you. Because God's power can change a sinful man. That's what we find in Ephesians 2 and 1. It says, "And you hath He quickened." It means to be made alive spiritually who were dead in trespasses and sin. Not only does He have the power to save, but I praise God, in His power He has the power to secure. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that I can try to secure in my life. I can try to hold it together, but I will tell you, many times, it falls apart. Falls apart. Because, why? I have limitations. I have limitations. It falls apart. But the Lord says, anything I do, it will never fall apart. It will never fall apart. In fact, we find this especially when it comes about eternal things. I want to say this before I read this verse. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches that make this claim. You can lose your salvation if you sin XYZ. You can lose your salvation. And I will tell you, that brings a lot of grief to a lot of people. How in the world could you ever have hope in the Lord? I'm talking about expectant hope if you could ever lose salvation. I would not share it with anyone. Meaning I would not share salvation with anyone. I would not be concerned about telling anyone about Jesus because I would be most worried about losing my own. You understand what I'm saying? If I could lose salvation, by the way, it's not mine anyway. Salvation is not mine. If you are saved, it is because Jesus Christ saved you. If you are saved today, as you were yesterday, it's because Jesus saved you and He never changes. Now, can we grieve God? Yes. Can we do things against God? Yes. Can we at times walk away from God? Yes. But the thing is, you cannot lose the salvation that God has given you. Now, the importance of that statement is this. If you could lose salvation, Jesus would have to die again. He would be dying every day. In fact, we would have to have people lined up just to drive nails in His hand every day again if He had to die to save you again. If salvation is not secure in Jesus for a once and once for all affair. When you come to know Jesus as Savior, yes, you are secure eternally. I do not want to die worried about did I not ask for forgiveness for some sin and not make it to heaven. I couldn't live like that. Now, does that mean that I test God? And I say, well, should I try just sinning and so that God's grace can overcome my sin? Well, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid. We don't tempt God. We don't test God. But he says, once you are saved. You see, if God did not save you for all of eternity, then you do not have eternal life. You don't have it. But if God saved you with eternal life, everlasting life, that means that nothing can change what you are. Nothing can change who you are. The Lord tells us in Romans chapter 17, or chapter 8 rather, He says that we are by adoption the child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father is that has been manifested to us that now we are called. Now, present tense. Now. 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 We are child of God. Doesn't say anything in the Scriptures that can ever change that. The Scripture says in John 10 and verse 27, My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Jesus is saying that you are secure in the hand of God. You cannot open God's hand and be released. You are His treasure. You are His for all of eternity. In fact, Romans chapter 8, I always call Romans chapter 8 the love chapter to the saved individual. Because the Scripture starts in verse 31 says, What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, yet is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul went on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not anything, not anyone, and not even you or me. Now, can I sin against God? Well, of course. You and I do it daily. We do sin in this flesh. But spiritually, nothing can separate me. That's why we have 1 John 1 and 9. For the things we do in the flesh. It says if we confess our sins, it means I agree with God, as David said, I agree that I've sinned against thee and against thee alone. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, one day I will be a perfect man. One day I will be a perfect man. And what I mean by that is this. Spiritually, I'm completely saved. And you hath He quickened. You hath He made alive who are dead in your trespasses and sins. But one day, I'm going to shed off this sinful man, this sinful flesh, and one day I'm going to get a resurrected body. It is going to be just like Jesus. And you know what I will be able to do with that body? I will be able to walk in as I am holy, meaning the whole man, be able to walk in the presence of God without being ashamed. I will be able to look Him face to face without being ashamed, without having to turn away, because my body is going to be like my spirit, perfect. And you and I, as children of God, we look forward to that day. His power to secure us, His power to strengthen us. And then we look at Him because of His provisions, why He is worthy. He's worthy. In fact, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He has provided His Spirit to fill us daily. The Lord says, be you filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that require? Getting up in the morning, getting ready through prayer, getting ready with your mind open, getting your mind and your heart and your being available. Why? Lord, I want to obey You today by following You. Remember what it says? Daily, we are to deny ourselves and we are to follow Christ. Take up the cross He's given us. The only reason that you're going to do it, the only reason, and I'm talking beyond duty, because you see, we'll get up and sometimes, well, I want to follow You, Lord, because I know I need to do it. No, I'm not talking about that. You get up in the morning and you say, I want to follow You, Lord, is because I realize, as our text says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. It's not out of duty. It's out of love. Because you know what Christ did for you in saving you. Every day our salvation that God has given us, His righteousness that's been bestowed upon us, ought to be looked upon as that, and His Spirit is there. Lord, I need to be filled today with Your Spirit. It means I've got to get me out of the way so that You can have control today. I've got to push me out so that You can fill me. As long as You're full of You, He can't fill you. As long as You're full of You. That's why the Scripture says in Philippians that we're supposed to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean I go and work. It means I let the Spirit of God and His Word work through us and out of us. Why? The Lord says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. But you know, we forget about that second commandment. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. You need the Spirit of God working through you to allow you to love someone else as Christ loves you. His provisions on a day-by-day basis. His provisions through His Scriptures to inform us. You know, one of the things that there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about who God is. God does this for me. God is to do that for me. God is to do this for me. Where did you get that? Well, I heard some preacher preaching it. Well, have you ever opened up God's Word to see what it really says? What it really has to say to us? Is that one of the things is that, how are you going to know? You know, we talk about having a relationship with Jesus. When I ask people, are you saved? Many people have said, well, I've been baptized. Didn't ask you that question. Are you saved? Then I realize maybe you don't understand that question. Maybe you've never heard that word, saved. You don't know what it means. Because I will tell you this, until you become lost and truly understand what lost is, you will never, ever seek to be saved. All right? You'll never seek to be saved. I was deer hunting a couple weeks ago, and one of the deer I shot went into the thicket. And it went down in the thicket, and I went out after it, following the blood trail, trying to find it. It had run. I thought it went down a ravine. I followed it down in the ravine. It didn't go that way. I found out later it turned right and went off into another area. But my point is that I came back up out of the ravine. I came back to the thicket, and I looked, and it's like, okay, where am I? Because that thicket did not look the same as when I went in. All these little saplings, all these other things that were there. Thank God we have cell phones. Now, I had for about a half an hour, I tried to figure out how to get back to where I was needed to be. And it just didn't look right, but I knew that I needed just to stop. And I reached out to some of the other guys that were there. And they said, we'll be coming up with a four-wheeler. You hear us, you'll know about where we're at. And then you come to us. I realized that I was lost. And I needed someone else to tell me how to get there, so that I didn't take some long journey and may never find where I needed to be. My friends, until you are lost, until you realized that that thicket does not look that, meaning I can't go anywhere, I don't know how to get to God, I don't know how that I can get there apart from Jesus Christ. Until you get lost, you will never call out to someone to save you. But you got to get lost. You've got to understand that you're undone. You've got to understand that you yourself cannot do anything. In my situation, where I was at, I could have just wandered for days and may not have found where I really needed to be. How many years have you been wandering, not knowing where you really need to be? Part of the reason that you've been wandering, if you're not a child of God, the reason you've been wandering is for this purpose, or this reason, you have listened to the wrong people. They've given you roadmaps, they've given you this direction, they've given you that, they've said that, well, if you do this good thing, you'll get there, and you've gone there, it didn't work for you. If you do this, you'll get there, it didn't work for you, you are lost, you've called the wrong people. If only you had picked up God's Word. And God's Word would have told us this, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And that's talking about the lost man also. And the way that it starts out, it says, with the heart man believeth. With the heart man believeth. We put so much stock in what our heads say that we never let the Word of God sink into our hearts. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth then confession is made unto salvation. There are so many professors, but very few possessors when it comes to Jesus Christ. The professors are lost. They're trying to get to heaven, but they have not found the way. Jesus said, I am the way. He says, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to come through me. He says, I am the door of salvation. I am the door. He provides the door. He provides His love. But I will tell you this. His love does not keep you out of hell. Now, I want you to hear what I just said. And I'm going to say it again. His love does not keep you out of hell. And I'm going to explain that statement. There are a lot of people say, God is a God of love. Amen to that. God sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. Amen to that. God loves every man. Amen. If God loves every man, God will not send someone to hell. And therein is the predicament. If you go to hell, it's not because of God's love. And by the way, that God's love can't keep you out of hell. If all you say is that God, because of His love, I will never go to hell. His love sent you Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. You've got to trust in Jesus. If you go to hell, it's because of your unbelief in Jesus. You see, His love brought you Jesus. He brought you everything that you needed, and because of His love for you, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you. Jesus will secure you. He will give you a home in heaven today if you'll trust in Him. But if you do not, His love is still His love, but His righteous judgment is all who that are unbelievers are going to go to a devil's hell. You need to hear what the Word truly says. Otherwise, you are still on a lost journey looking for the answers. That's why the Scripture says, for everyone that believes, John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But it has to come through you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said this in John 5:24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not only will he save you, will he provide you salvation, but you know what also? He intercedes for you day in and day out, because Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you're ever looking for a reason why Christ is worthy to be praised, our text says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. As a child of God, I will ask you this in closing this morning. Is Christ to you worthy to be praised? And I'm talking to children of God this morning. Is Christ worthy of your praise this morning? You see, that's something that cannot be edicted. Alright? That's not something that... In fact, the Lord says, I loved you first. I want your love, but I died for you first. You were a sinner, and I died for you. You were an enemy of God's, and I died for you. But the Scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. Until you really start loving Him, you will not look at Him as one worthy of praise until you start loving Him for who He truly is. And I'm talking up beyond salvation. Daily walking with you. Well, how am I going to get to know you? How am I going to get to know Him? First of all, you must pick up His Word. He made it simple. There's only 66 books. There's only 66 books. There could have been 166. There could have been thousands upon thousands, because the Scripture says is that if they wrote down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't have been enough ink available. We only have 66 books, but it's all we need to know about Jesus and about who He is. But the question is, have you moved the book to where you have taken and you have actually opened it and started reading about Him so that you could fall in love with Him to know who He is, that He is a Savior worthy of your love? If you get to that point, then you know one of the things that you're going to want to do? You're not going to want to hold it in. You're going to want to tell someone else about it. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what He keeps doing for me. Let me tell you what He can do for you if you'll trust in Him. And you know why? Because Jesus wants you to be with Him for all of eternity. You see, where did I find that? I found that in His Word.
all in the 66 books. And praise God for them. But if you're not a child of God, I'll ask you this morning, are you lost out in that thicket? You've been trying to find your way to Jesus. You've been trying to find your way to God, and you just haven't found it. I will tell you, everything I told you this morning was the roadmap. I'm the one yelling out, He's here! Trust in Him. He's here! Give your life to Him. He's here! He died for you. Come over here. Meaning, come to Jesus. He said, I am the way. Have you trusted in Him? You will never be able to praise Him until you first know Him as Savior. Whatever your need this morning is, as our musicians come for Hymn of Imitation, I pray that you'll respond as He is leading you. Let us stand. Our Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And You alone, Lord, as we have seen from Your Word, are worthy of our praise. Lord, I thank You so much You've given us Your Word. But Lord, I again pray that if there's one in our midst this morning who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, that and they have an understanding of that need, I pray that they will turn to You before it's everlasting too late. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.